Robert Alden has entitled Volume 1 of his work on Psalms. It's a three-volume set, real small little books, but three volumes nonetheless, as Songs of Devotion. That's a good thing to remember as we look at the Psalms, because they are songs. I particularly think that they are the hymn book of the followers of God in those days. A lot of other people do too. It's not original with me. This is what gives meaning to their lives, and even speaks about the meaning that there is in their lives. They had all that ceremony and ritual that they went through all the time. This is the hymn book that follows and is part and parcel of that. Songs elicit emotions as they take us into that realm. That's where the music works or operates. But there's factual data here as well, as we've seen already. And this psalm even ends up with an illustration from David's life, which is pretty interesting. So worship, trust, faith, dependence, and everyday behavior is sung about in these psalms, and especially Psalm 37. There's a lot of generalities that are spoken of here, but they're true nonetheless. So one of the things that's being said here, and we're now down to verse 21, enemies of the Lord are going to vanish. Eventually, finally, they will vanish. Even some of the people that are wicked during your lifetime will vanish. They will not be eternally a part of your life. So, this is all about, I guess, people thinking that life is unfair. And if life is unfair to the righteous ones, then the psalmist assures them that death will not be unfair. The wicked will be like the glory of the past years. Very temporary, in other words, to say the least. The last section that we're looking at is focused on the greater wealth of the wicked. At least it's seen to be greater wealth, but it's limited and it's ill-gotten. And there are lots of wicked devices that they use to get there. They borrow and they don't pay back. But in 37, 21 through 31, that's what is apparently the focus. But it isn't true. Well, it may appear to be true, materialistically, isn't true in lots of other ways. And materialistically is not the only way to look at things. It's interesting that the wicked supposedly have this greater wealth, but their generosity is really very small in comparison to what they possess temporarily. But that's not true about the people who are the righteous ones. They are not tight-fisted like the wicked, who again do a lot of borrowing and little paying back and little giving. Charitable giving is not really something that is on their resume. In fact, that's what we find out about all kinds of people who are seemingly well off in this world, is they don't give a lot. The percentage of charitable giving is very low. I'm just talking in generalities, but you know, from hearing about people's tax returns, presidents, current presidents and other presidents along the line. Trump was not like that. He gave his entire salary. But for the most part, those guys give very, very little. Obama gave very little. It's just the way that it is. They're very tight-fisted. Contrast that with the righteous. They're very generous. They don't have to worry about their inheritance. It's secure. That's not the only reason. There's other reasoning that comes into play. According to this psalm, they're very generous. In fact, this generosity that they exhibit very well might be the way that God provides for those who might otherwise go begging for bread. As it says in this psalm, David says, I'm old, I've been young, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, in verse 25, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. So this is something that certainly seems to be connected with the generosity of those who are righteous or in a right relationship with the Lord. They are very, very giving. As this plays out, it is amazing how much they give. And they give and they give and they give. And it just never seems to have any end to it. It stands out strongly against the tight-fistedness of the wicked. And it is indeed due to them knowing their future and that their future is secure and that they don't have to worry about giving so much that they don't have anything left at the end of the day. God will provide. This is an understanding of the economy of God that it's not what we call a zero-sum game. God doesn't run out of resources at some point. He never does. It's not a zero-sum game that we're talking about. It's also a part of the righteous knowing their future. Their future inheritance is secure, but they are to be provided for by the Lord way long before the inheritance is even spoken about or thought about. This psalm speaks of them being those who don't worry about running out because they have the promise of God, not only to endure day-to-day problems, but even if there's a famine, according to this psalm, they are not tripping. They are not going hungry or being hurled headlong. They have the promise that the hand of the Lord will uphold them in thick and thin, that they will not be forsaken regardless of the circumstances. 27 forward states a commitment, therefore, that they have to cultivate a lifestyle and live under the gaze of God and in his presence at all times. The righteous take heed to their actions, which are based upon knowledge of God, knowledge of God's promises, knowledge of God's character, knowledge of God's word. Beliefs being taken seriously actually result in a totally different lifestyle in the righteous ones. They have something solid to hold on to, and that's trust in the Lord. So their speech and their heart is devoted to the Lord in all ways, rather than complaining, grousing, being envious and angry, which is warned against in verses 1 through 11. The commitment of the righteous is a priority, especially when facing temptation or testing, to do otherwise and to give in to those tendencies in that scenario. These things are all the result of knowledge of the faithful promise of God regarding the present and the future. Now, these kinds of things that are being spoken of here and sung about here are an encouragement to live in a certain way and to be a certain way and to think in a certain way. So anxiousness regarding the future makes no sense when one is a child of God. That's what the righteous are. It shows a trust in something other than God when you do become anxious and fretful and angry and you go comparison shopping. You know, my life's not as good as that guy's life. The righteous is assured of the presence of God now, which indeed makes a present difference, but it also makes a future difference. Promised also are circumstances that will try the souls of men and women. But nothing should ever come between the righteous ones and their God. If the way to describe the wicked is tight-fisted, then once again in verse 26, the righteous is described again as open-fisted. I have seen and experienced this again and again from God's people. And it really doesn't seem to matter how much they make or how much they have in the bank as far as their generosity is concerned. Certain experiences for those who are righteous does not preclude God holding the hand of the righteous. Bad experiences are not something that God removes from this life. That's clear in this psalm. It's in those down times that God's presence really shines, not only, you know, in the present, but in the long run. Verse 26 says the righteous ones foster others emulating them. It talks about their children or their progeny. And then they set the example for their children. Their children emulate them. The righteous ones are about, you know, what God is about, and that's justice. Justice is what God is all about. The righteous can count on it. They are promised it. It colors their thinking, their lives, speaking, behavior, and actions. Because of that, the righteous ones hide God's instruction in their hearts. You know, the wicked have a different reality awaiting them. That is, they're going to be cut off. Wickedness, like the wicked, is temporary at best. But faithfulness to God is what endures. God preserves it, and He preserves those who are faithful to Him. This is not something that is a one-time action, but it's over time. It's a lifelong commitment that the psalmist is talking about. So he basically guarantees both outcomes. Threats in this life are as temporary as the ones who make them. They may seek to kill the righteous like Haman did Mordecai. But in the end, it was Haman who was hanged on the very gallows built for Mordecai. The righteous may be in the hands of the wicked for a season, but God will not leave them there. God supplies such joy and peace so as to rise above the power of their tormentors. We cannot be left in those hands. The temporary injustices, however, must be endured, but endured in the way that the psalm speaks of, with trust and waiting upon the Lord. Hang on to His word. Being one who is different in that situation than the wicked would be. So wait on the Lord and take refuge in Him regardless of what you think about the situation in life that you face or you're in. Don't give in to ungodly behavior regardless. Don't expect, of course, all this psalm and everything that's a part of it to be worked out in time necessarily or in a lifetime. But it is, I think, a psalm about the long run. Some people definitely die in the scenarios depicted in the psalm. That doesn't mean the psalm is untrue. We absolutely need to be very careful about thinking we know everything there is to know about each and every situation. But we can rest assured that the promises of God overarch everything. Like the Bible says, let God be the truth and every man a liar. All of the righteous must take their eyes off circumstances and comparison of others' lives to their own. This is not helpful in the least. Instead, looking to Yahweh, His Word, His promises, and everything about Him, and everything that He has stated here, is those things are going to outlive any circumstances or any evil or evil ones. And that's going to make a difference for you and in this world. So until we see each other again, Lord willing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you shalom, or peace.